as we begin tonight. Romans chapter 1. As you know, next week we begin our summer fair evangelism at four fairs, the Ramsey Fair next week from Wednesday to Sunday. We'll have a week off, and then on the 23rd to the 28th, it's the Anoka County Fair. Right after that, the next week, the Washington on the 31st through August 4th, and then the Dakota County Fair, August 5th through the 12th. Kind of rigorous the last 3 weeks, but it's go, go, go. And again, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel with some people. I pray that you really want to be involved in this, and by God's grace, help us reach people with the gospel. Kurt sent me, I think he was here last year and showed us how to do this, but he sent me this by email, so I have this whole thing here on this PowerPoint presentation. This is developed by Kurt. Kurt's the one that really put together the survey and the John 3:16 diagram that's being used in thousands of places now, I understand, all over the place, and people are sharing the gospel of God's amazing grace. It's a great opportunity, not only at the county fairs, as you see here, but also to use this method anytime you have the opportunity to share the gospel. It's good to sit down because it explains it. It gives them a visual they can see. You don't have to have this PowerPoint, but you can do it right with the sheets that you have before you. And I trust you could just fill in what you want to fill in there and write down what you want to write down. And then you might think, boy, I just feel so inadequate. I don't think I can do this, you know. The gospel is God's message. That's the thing we need to keep in mind. And as we realize it's God's message, we can rest because God has promised to use His Word. So with that, let's pray. And we'll look to the Lord here and we'll discuss this. Father, we thank You for Your grace again tonight. And thanks again for the gospel message. As we're going to see, it is the power of God to salvation. It's Your power. And yet You placed it in our hands to be used. We're amazed at that. And yet, Father, the glory is to be Yours. And yet we are to be workers together with You to share Christ to a lost world. Thank You that someone is willing to step up and tell us and to show us how to be saved. We were challenged, oftentimes, sometimes not favorably at first, but again, the light is broken through and we were saved by Your amazing grace. We give thanks for that and we commit this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, what we're going to look at tonight is just a method. The message is where the power is, and we can see that here in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 1. 14 and following, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. And he's referring to believers here, my friends, who are in Rome also. He's writing to the church at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, presented there, but also for the Greeks, for the Gentiles. Why? Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You want to be right with God, you need to know this message. And you need to be able to communicate this message. And that's what we want to go over tonight by God's amazing grace so that we can do that. Because apart from that, again, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is coming upon a world that needs to be saved. Turn over with me to chapter 2 of Romans. Okay? Romans 2:16 says this, there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, this message has such power and such a dynamic that it can be used to reach people with Christ, because one day they're going to answer to Christ and be judged according to whether or not they responded to the gospel, whether or not they took it in. Now again, this is just a method, and this is just one method. It's not the only method. We've got to keep that in mind, but it is an effective method, as we've seen in the past, and hopefully you'll see again tonight. It's very, very effective. Why do we need it? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians here for a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 4. We'll jump in at verse 3. Paul says, but if our gospel is veiled, and that means hidden, not seen, not understood, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, lost people don't see well. Matter of fact, they don't see at all. They're blind. Okay? Whose mind the God of this age, that Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now stop and think. Wasn't there a time in your life when somebody shared the gospel with you and you listened and you went, what's the big deal? I mean, I did. It took me a couple of years to get this. I'm a little thicker than the average guy. But the light broke through. And I finally saw how simple this was. And I went, oh, I got it. I just kind of relaxed and gave up on my trying and striving inwardly and saw that Christ did it. And I could have it as a free gift. And the light of the gospel shone in my heart. Didn't it for you? If it didn't, you're not saved. You had to see that somewhere, somehow, some way. Let's keep reading. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, and we're doing this for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, cracked, dry clay pots, you and me, made of clay. Why is it in us that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us? It's not your ability, it's not your smooth talk, not your fancy words that God wants to use. He wants you to just give the gospel, and God says He would use the message of the cross for the gospel's sake. Okay? And that's why the gospel is veiled and hidden. Satan's hiding it from the unsaved. They need to be born again by God's grace, but the power is to be of God, and it's not to be of us. And that's why this approach is not limited to county fairs. It can be used any place, any time, but we need to learn it, know it, and use it by God's amazing grace. And I trust that will be true of you, and that will be true of me as we look at this tonight here. So, when we give the gospel again, we oftentimes are at the fairs and we're trying to explain and ask the people if they've taken the survey yet. And we have a little sign up, have you done the survey yet? And sometimes people want to know what it is. And we always tell them it's a spiritual viewpoint survey because I want them to know before they sit down, they're in for some spiritual questions so that there's no doubt in their mind. If they're going to sit down and talk to me, they're either open or they're searching or something. And if they pass by, then they pass by. That's okay. Because I want them to know we're giving a spiritual viewpoint survey so that they can be challenged to think about that. Now the questions on that are right here on this yellow sheet, so you might want to just grab that sheet for just a minute. We'll look at it. Sometimes people say, what's this all about? What's the point of all this? And I just say, well, we see our, what we're doing here right at the very top of this sheet, and that's why sometimes I will read this. We're conducting a spiritual viewpoint interview. The questions are designed with the following in mind. To provide a better understanding of what people really think and believe about spiritual issues, to bring these spiritual issues to the forefront of people's minds for their consideration, and to become better acquainted with people and be available as an information resource in such matters. That's why we're here. And if you'd like to take the survey, we'd love to ask you some spiritual viewpoint questions. What is your name, sir? Well, my name is so-and-so. I write that name right in that box because I want to be able to call them by their name, and I want to get on a personal basis with this person as soon as possible. And that's why if their name is on this survey is Judd, I'm going to call him Judd a number of times. And if I don't write it down, I mean, when I meet people after church, if I don't write it down, it's gone. So I need to write it down because as I get older, my memory is very, very short. And you don't have to do a lot of work on this. This is just to get a feeling of where they're at. Okay? So when I fill in these questions in, I fill them in minimally. First question, do you grow up with any sort of spiritual church background? I don't take down that they're Lutherans and became a Mormon and all that. I just say yes or no. N, Y or N? Because I want to keep moving. I want to keep going on it. So I don't spend a lot of time in filling in a lot here. I want to go as quickly as I can. Do you believe there's... And I like to show them one sheet so they can see that second question. Otherwise, they never get it. When you read it to them, they almost have to see it. Do you believe there's one God, many gods, no God, or you're not sure? And as they look at that, they know exactly then what I'm asking them, and I can just check off what they are. Do you believe there are moral absolutes? And the young people of today say, no way, there's no moral absolutes. So then I have to say to this to them, well, then you believe it's all right to rape and kill young children? Oh, no, we don't believe that. Well, then you do have some aspect of right or wrong in your thinking, right? Well, yeah, I guess I do. That's all I'm asking. So it's a yes or no question, yes or no. And then they always do. What is grace? And then I always say, you know, like the song Amazing Grace. What does that mean? And they hardly ever know. Once in a while, the people that are saved, they got it nailed. But they, and I might want to write something in here, what they said, because I might want to use that on them later on. Okay? Number six, do you believe there will be an afterlife of some sort? Heaven, hell, or some type of afterlife? Yes or no? And then you can just put Y or N. Number seven, and then you look at this because there's four possibilities. If you believe there will be an afterlife, you expect to find that everyone will go to heaven. Some will go to heaven, others will go to hell. Everyone will be reincarnated. That's for the New Agers. Everyone will go to hell. Some people laugh at that, but usually they pick number two, no doubt. Number eight, you're getting to the heart of the matter. You're getting to see what makes these people tick, what Judd is thinking. So what do you think your personal chances are of making it to heaven? They need to see this, because otherwise they don't get it, and you've got to read it six times. They need to have them look at it. I'm positive here going to heaven 100%. I probably make it to heaven 80 to 90, and that's what most people pick, the second one. Hopefully, I'll make it to heaven. Might make it to heaven once in a while. Somebody who's gut honest and who's just come out of the ditch says, no way, I'll never make it. You know they won't make it. So they say zero, rarely, but usually the 80 to 90% bracket. Number nine, if you believe you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? And here's where you need to write something down, what they say. Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything really evil, or I just try to do the best I can. You know, that's kind of what they say. But then it says it's something like an earned reward or more like a free gift. And sometimes they say it's both. I say it can't be both. If you have to work to get it, it's earned. If it's free, you don't have to work, it's free. Which is it? And 90% of the time, it's an earned reward. They don't understand it can be free. How important is the Bible when it comes to what you believe? And some people say, well, maybe a little, but not too important. And others people say, I don't care what the Bible says. I just have my own opinion. I say, well, you're welcome to your opinion. That's why we want to take the survey. But then I say, well, we're a Bible church, and we do believe the Bible is true. And I see you only know an 80 to 90% chance I'm going to heaven. Could I share with you some truths from a Bible on a survey that can help to understand how you could be 100% certain that you're going to heaven today? Would you like to leave the fair having that assurance? And oftentimes they say yes. Sometimes they right away know they're in for it, and they say no, and they pick up and they go. And that's fine. If they want to go, they don't want to hear it. You can't force it on anybody. You only want people who are really want to know and are willing to listen and take it in. But you now, with this information, already have some aspect of where this person is in their thinking. And you keep in mind some of these issues, because you're going to come back to these issues later and talk to them about some of these issues. But you need to have that aspect in mind. And as you do, you're equipped now to share the gospel with him. So as we think now, again, of the survey here, it's on John 3:16. It's a gospel diagram. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, Kurt developed this and put this together. Now, you might say, well, why do we use a verse like John 3:16? Well, because many people are familiar with John 3:16. I say to some people, have you ever seen at a college football game where they hold up a sign in the end zone with John 3:16? And a number of them have. Especially the guys have seen it. Some of the girls have seen it. You know, so this is familiar, and some have heard the verse quoted. You know, it's a verse containing clear and simple words that they can understand. It's not complicated, and it lays out here in this verse content, the response and the result that they need to see. It's a verse that serves beautifully as a key illustration for explaining the gospel, and that's what we want to do, is we want to explain the gospel about these things. So the first thing we want to explain, we want to have a context here, and the context is built around the first two words, especially the second word, around God. Okay? It's built around who God is and what he's done, but basically it sets them up to hear the good news, and this really contains the bad news first and foremost. What's the context? Okay? And this is, again, there's the content then, which the second part, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thirdly, there's the response, whoever believes in him. And this is the one response that you have to get and you can't change. We have to emphasize believing in him. The result is that they could have everlasting life. Okay? So now we want to go to that purple sheet, and you might want to write some things down there as we go. Again, the purple sheet has the verses on back that you're going to go to from time to time, as I sometimes have this diagram upside down and write upside down to the best of my ability, and have another sheet like this right beside me that I can circle and mark these verses as I go through this diagram here. So you start off with this plain diagram. And again, here's the diagram, plain and simple, what it starts off with, just the way you have it there. And since the verse begins with "for God," I always tell people that's where I begin when I talk to people about the gospel and about the good news of what Christ has done, is I believe that God. And we use this equilateral triangle here as a symbol for God. He's three in one. And I oftentimes write, we believe that there's one God. I'll put one here. You can do that if you want. You don't have to. And I sometimes put He's the Father. I put the Son over here and the Holy Spirit over there. You don't have to do that. But you can do that. But that might confuse them to some aspect here. So we say there's, on this diagram, we have God. Secondly, we have the world over here, because the verse says that God so loved the world. Now, He didn't love the dirt. He loved the people on the world. And this is who I'm talking to. Who's that Judd? And I always write their name right there so I can keep referring to them and talking to them on a personal basis as I present the gospel to them. Okay? So we've got here, we've got God, and we've got you, Judd, and here you are. Okay? Now, the number one aspect of God is the fact that God is holy. And people need to understand that. And you need to say to them, well, what does it mean that God is holy? What does that mean to you? And oftentimes they stumble about this because they haven't ever defined terms, you know. Sometimes I've gotten the fact that they said, well, God is special or unique. I said, that's a pretty good answer. He is special or unique. But this word holy has a greater meaning. It means, actually, that God is perfect, that He's pure. Well, that's what Kurt put on here. I always tell people, you know, I describe the holiness of God by the fact that God is righteous. He's never done anything wrong. He's always right in everything He does. And secondly, God is just or fair. I mean, who'd believe in a God that's not righteous and not just? And I ask them that. I mean, would you believe in an unjust, unrighteous God? I wouldn't. And they say, no, you have to be righteous and just. And that's the holiness of God. We need to understand, and we want to set that forth. Now, I tell them that over here on the page is the Ten Commandments, and God gave a standard for His holiness, His righteousness and justice, and that is the Bible. And the Bible is holy since it came from God, and I might want to put that word over there as well, setting forth again God's standard. He gave the law, the Ten Commandments. Not as a means to ever get us to heaven, but to show us we could never cut what it means to go to heaven. We're not good enough to go to heaven. See? Okay? And that's why then you might ask them, you don't have to do this. I rarely ask them, but I says, do you know any of the commandments? Now, Kurt has on here, and he would write out there, you know, one commandment is we're not to lie. Another one, we're not to steal. We're not to disobey our parents. Have you ever done that? Well, yeah. Okay, I've done that. We're not to covet. You know, this is not every commandment, but this is just some major ones that they can identify with. Okay? You're not to have bow down to other idols. You're not to murder. Doesn't mean you can't go to war and you can't kill, or you can't kill in self-defense. You can. I don't explain that all to them, but again, this is what Kurt has on his. So he puts this down here to help people understand what sin is and to define that for them. You can't commit adultery and have no other gods in my name. Now, if you get real personal about this, so if it says not to lie, have you ever lied? And they might say, well, yeah, I've told a few in my time. Well, then you're a liar. You could write that description there on the left side, you know, sequel with, and maybe you want to just do two or three of these. The ones that are obvious, like coveting, you know, have you ever lusted, or have you ever, you know, but guys, it's real easy. I mean, that's just the way the world is today. Or you could say, if you've ever stole, you're a thief. If you've ever disobeyed your parents, you know, you're a rebel at heart. If you've ever coveted, you're envious of other things and other people's items. If you worship idols, like a new car or a rock star or a sports star, you're an idolater. God says that breaks His law. If you have a murder in your heart, you're hateful. And if you've ever thought lustfully towards a woman, you're a fornicator in your mind. Okay? Or you're a blasphemer. So these are, again, acts or descriptions of what they could be to show them again the law was never designed to get anyone to heaven, but as you, Judd, now would measure yourself against God's holy standard, since God is holy, God wants you to sense something about yourself. Have you ever violated these things? Yes, I have violated them. And the reason when you do that, God declares that you are a sinner, Judd. Okay, you could put that word sinner right down there. And I sometimes write the word lost sinner because I want to know the difference between being lost over here and eventually getting saved coming over here. But you can do what you want to do. And you, when we're through with this, you might think, this is just way too much for me to comprehend. The more you do this, the better you get at it. And that's why you want to get good at evangelism, come to the fair and evangelize. So you're a sinner and God wants you to sense how guilty you are, so He wants you to know that you're a guilty sinner before Him. See? Now you might want to revert to some of the verses, and I'm going to go to that in a minute, but during this time, I do go to these verses on the back side. You might want to flip over for a second, and we'll look at that in just a minute on a later slide. You might want to establish the holiness of God. Okay? I don't know if these particular verses are maybe not the latest update that I have right here, because usually there's one up there that has the holiness of God, and I don't see it right there. Psalm 99:9 is one that has that. Okay? All right? So this is kind of an older one. I need to update this one in my file. I took them out of my file this morning, but the front's the same, and the rest of the verses are good. Okay? I want to show them that the sinner, and this is the first one on the back here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing. This is how you need to see yourself from God's perspective. See? So God says you are a sinner, Judd. You're a guilty sinner, and that's why when you break God's law, the second phase down here, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you earn for sinning in your life is the death penalty. So God looks at you. I missed one here. Thought? Nope. There's supposed to be another one. Well, let's look at these verses. Here they are. These are the ones that Psalm 99:9 is not on the back of this sheet. I apologize for that. And Kurt wants to really explain this in such a way that he wants to emphasize certain words so that you might circle certain words. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill." God is holy. Do you see that, Judd? Do you understand that God is holy? God is separate from sin. He's not like you. He's not like me. But in contrast to God who's holy, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I usually circle all have sinned, not just sinned, but Kurt has done it this way, and that's okay. Again, there's no absolute way you have to do this. Whatever works for you, as long as you communicate this, that's what's most important. And then showing them that they're a sinner and that they're a guilty sinner, that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. In other words, you deserve the death penalty, and that's why, Judd, one day you're going to die. That's why I'm going to die. And that's why we're all headed in that direction. Okay? So we're moving in a direction towards death. God is holy, you're sinful, and death is the consequence, and the wages for sin is what we get for what our sins in our life is the death penalty. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So now as we go back here, the problem, and you write in the word sin here, there is this barrier that separates God who's holy from you and I, Judd, and everyone else in the world who is a guilty sinner. See? And that sin is the issue. And I sometimes will take a book on the piece of paper and stand that book up like a barrier right on that piece of paper so they can see this barrier, that they cannot come to God on their own because of that barrier. And it's kind of helpful to them sometimes to see that. Maybe it's not. Maybe they're, you know, connecting all the dots as we go along. But this is all designed to help them understand and to see the bad news of their sin. God is holy. He gave a standard to live by that we've all broken. Thus, we're all sinners. We're guilty sinners. As a matter of fact, God says we really deserve the death penalty. So, from our verses, John 3:16, and all the time I refer back to this verse on this top of this page. Now, it's not on the overhead here, but I keep emphasizing up here again what deserving death means, that there's a word here called perishing, that we could perish. If we deserve death, what is God, what do we really deserve? Well, we deserve hell or the lake of fire or whatever, some final destination, because everything on this side of this barrier is good, righteous, just, and holy. Everything on the other side, except for God's law, of course, is sinful. And you're guilty before God. You deserve death, and you deserve this death penalty. And I think it's important that you establish the bad news. They need to sense their guilt before God. And that's why I would write probably here that you are a lost sinner, a guilty sinner. You deserve the death penalty in your life. And that's kind of really where you're at here. Okay? So here we've got a bunch of things that we've set down, and we're setting forth the bad news here. And this is all part of the context. This all falls under that first word for God. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the death penalty, or the separation from God for all eternity, needs to be set forth in this first aspect. It's very, very important that we set forth that aspect right here. And then you can emphasize this again, and Kurt does this by adding arrows over here. And here you're a sinner, you're a guilty sinner, and you deserve the death penalty, or you deserve to go to hell. So that's the context. You set them up now to get the content of the gospel so that they can hear the good news of what Christ has done for them. And I tell you, friends, if they don't sense the bad news, and if they're open, they sit there and they take that. Matter of fact, you can go back to this and say, you know, sin in the Bible, or this death in the Bible, is defined as a separation. Can you see how sin has separated you from a God who's righteous and just because you and I are not? And that's why you can see, if God gave us what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. And you really want to get that bad news out for them. And they're taking it in if they're open. They really are. Okay? Well, now you can move on to go to the content of the gospel in John 3:16. And this is the part of the good news. It talks about God loving the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay? And this is really wonderful news for people who are sinful and need to be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son. Okay? And we need to see here now that we've seen and established the fact that God is holy, righteous, and just, and you and I are just the opposite. We're sinners who are guilty and deserving of death. But God isn't just holy. We saw from our verse that God is also a God of love. And this is the part that they just start lapping it up. They love to hear about the love of God. I remember a gal that came out a number of years ago, and she gave her testimony one time. She was an older gal, and she said, "When people talk to me about the love of God, I couldn't get enough of that. I was just all ears when they talked to me about the love of God. Tell me some more about the love of God," is what she wanted to say. And I'll tell you, friends, when people see that they're sinners and that they deserve hell, how does the love of God fit into all of this? Very, very important and very, very understanding, okay? So we see we put the word love up there, and you want to write that right up there, triangle. And 3:16, again, you're referring back to that verse at the top of the page. For God so loved the world, you might want to put a line through the word world there and put their name there. God so loved Judd that He gave His only begotten Son, okay? So we see that God is love, and what did God do? God took the initiative. God made the first move. You are separated from God. You cannot help yourself. You're lost in sin. You're on your way to hell. But God loved you and found a way to answer your greatest need. How did He do that? He gave His only begotten Son. And that's why you might want to write that, or you might want to just, I put Jesus Christ in this corner, the Holy Spirit over here, and God here, and I just draw a line and draw that in. God gave His Son. He sent Him. That's what this verse says. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God sent His Son into the world. And then you want to draw this box and put Jesus Christ in here. I don't put Jesus Christ like this. I put the word Christ, some letters on this side, some on this side, but the I being this I right here. And I just do it as quickly as I can. I mean, Kurt has got this very elaborate with all these extra things up here. I mean, Ashley, when you went to Texas, you put all these things up here? Up on the... Do you? Yeah. Just a few? Yeah, okay. Now, Ashley's been to Texas a number of times, so she's been all over evangelizing. She's good at this, so we're depending on you, Ashley. Yeah. So, but again, you want to put Christ in this so that they see that there's a connection here between God and them. And that connection is Jesus Christ. They want to see that. And these visual aids really help them to understand that. Okay? God came from a perfect and holy heaven to enter this world at the incarnation. Christ came at that time. Okay? Now, who is Jesus Christ? And normally, they would say, well, he's God's Son. And you would say, that's absolutely true, he's God's Son. Okay? And what did he do? He came to die on the cross for our sins here. See? And that's exactly what we see here. So he died and he rose again. You want to write that right here. He died and rose again. And I always say the fact that he died for our sins and he paid for sins past, present, and future. I put two P's and an F there. And then I always circle this F later and say, future sins are really important because that pertains to you, Judd, and me today. I mean, we weren't here before Christ. That was for Adam and Eve and those descendants. And we didn't put Christ on that cross, but if we were here, we probably would have. But in the future, God had you and me in mind about this. Now, this is how Kurt does this here. He died and rose again. And why did he have to die? And he draws this dotted line or a line here because the death penalty rests upon you. Either you take the death penalty in hell forever, or a substitute could come and die in your place for you on that cross. That's that whole substitutionary aspect. That they need to see that. See? And that's why you deserve the death penalty, but instead, Christ, God loved you. Isn't that what the verse says? That He came. He sent His Son. Why? To go to the cross of Calvary and to die and to rise from the dead. Because you're the one that deserves death, but He took the death penalty for you. You know, and the lights are starting to click on. And they're thinking here. So, what did He accomplish upon that cross? He died for all sins. This is how Kurt does it. I go past, present, and future. This will work as well. See? If He died for all sins, what does that mean when it comes to these sins now, or this sin barrier that's separating you? And sometimes I'll have this book here, and all means if He died for all sins, that means He removed that barrier. He took it out of the way so that anybody could come to God if they came through who? Christ, you know, and they're beginning to catch that. They're beginning to see that. And on that cross, when Christ died, He said, it's finished. What does that mean? That meant our sins were paid in full. Now, Judd, here's the question. If Jesus paid your sins in full and said it's finished because He paid for all sins, do you have to pay for your sins? It's a question that they can't hardly put it together. It's coming at them so fast, and it's just like you're asking them to think of some huge mathematical equation because they've never heard this and they just can't hardly comprehend it all. And I'd say, well, if Jesus did it all and paid it all, and if He paid for past sins, present sins, and our sins, do you have to pay for sins if Jesus did it for you? No. And they're beginning to catch on. See this. He did it for you. That's what makes this such good news. And they're just, you know, they're taking it in. Some guys, big guys, they just kind of start wiping away a tear in their eye. It's amazing what happens. And they are just absolutely moved by what Christ has done on that cross for us. Okay? That means that the justice of God in heaven was satisfied because Christ paid a debt He didn't owe because you and I had a debt we couldn't pay. You don't have to say that, but you can say whatever you want to say. Christ paid and satisfied the righteousness of God and the justice of God in heaven so that God is now satisfied. Fancy word would be propitiation. You don't have to say that word. He's satisfied. He's not satisfied with you yet, Judd, but He's satisfied with Jesus Christ that He paid for all sins, paid in full for all men for all time. That means, Judd, and although you only had a 50% chance of going to heaven when you walked in here, if Christ paid for your sins, and it was in the future to Him, and you can look past now and see that Christ paid for them once and for all, you don't have to pay because He did it for you. And they're just taking it in. They're taking it in, friends. It's absolutely amazing about that. Okay? So I got to see where I'm at here, and let's click the next one. Now, this is what Kurt says. Sometimes he will take, how is God's justice in heaven satisfied? And he will circle the word just, and he will take a line and draw it right over pointing it to Jesus Christ, saying that God's wrath fell upon a substitute for you and for me. And if God's wrath fell upon Him, then it didn't fall upon you. There's a way of escape. Are you beginning to see this? Are you beginning to understand? Since God's wrath fell upon a substitute, that you could go absolutely free because of what Christ has done for you once and for all. Okay? Good news, isn't it? So here we go back to the page again, and you'll have to decide when the best time to do this all. But I would have used Romans 5:8 quite a while ago on this. I would have used it right when I first started this context part. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'd circle the whole part, Christ died for us. Because I want them to know that. And I oftentimes break this down, you know, I ask them, what does it mean to demonstrate? And kids especially, what does it mean when you demonstrate something? And they say, you show. What did God show? His own love, and who was it towards? And I circle it, towards us. And then I put in parentheses, He did it while we were still in our sins, while we couldn't help ourselves. He sent Christ, and what did He do? He died for us. And sometimes, on the back of my sheet, I will say this. Sometimes people say to me, why did Christ have to die? And I draw a line, it's right here because of this. Because we have all sinned, and because we have the death penalty upon us. Either we have to pay the death penalty in hell forever, which means we'll never get out, or Christ could do it, notice, for us, on our behalf. That means you don't have to go to hell because Christ paid the penalty for you. And that, to me, helps me when I communicate, if I can get that and to communicate that with them, to show why Christ had to die, because sometimes people, like my dad before he died, he said to me, here was a good man and they killed him. I said, Dad, that's the whole reason he came. He came to die. And it was just like he was taken back by that. Like, how could that be? Because of the love of God, Dad. You know, he died for you because either you have to pay for your sins forever or Christ could do it on your behalf for you upon the cross. Okay? So these are really good, and you need to circle these because you'll see at the end how you tie this together. It really is helpful for people to see this by God's grace. Okay? The third part now, moving on to the response to the gospel. What's the response part of this? And this follows right along in this verse. This verse is so good that whoever believes in Him, the only response that God can accept is when somebody, a whoever, believes in Him. And sometimes I say, who is Him? And they say, God. I say, that's not good enough. Notice what the verse says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. Believing in Him means you have to believe in the Son. Because they just think faith in God is good enough. It's not good enough. The antecedent to Him is God the Son. His only begotten Son. You need to catch that. And people need to see that. Okay? So here we are. We're back to our diagram again. I know it's getting a little complicated here. So the response is what? We looked at the top of the page. For God so loved you, Judd, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Judd believed in Him. If Judd believed in Jesus. So what is God asking of you? He's asking faith. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun form. And all God is asking you is to put your faith in the only mediator between God and sinful man. That's the man Christ Jesus. He's God who became a man. See? And God wants you to put your faith in Him. Okay? Now, there are several synonyms for faith, and you need to explain this to people, I think, because they don't always understand what is faith. Well, faith is really nothing. The strength of faith is the object you put it in. And that's why Christ has to be this object, according to this verse, because you need to believe in Him, not just God generally, but in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the one that died for you, Judd. See? So here's some synonyms for faith. It means to trust in. It means to rely upon. Another way of saying this would be to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by believing in Him, by trusting in Him. Okay? What you want to set forth there. And that's why if you believe that Jesus Christ died and paid in full the penalty for your sins. Notice the sins up here now. If you've believed and received Christ, you know what that means? That means that God no longer sees you as a liar. He no longer sees you as a thief or as a rebel or as envious, as an idolater, as being hateful or a fornicator or a blasphemer. This means that God has forgiven you those sins. Okay? You're receiving this forgiven. You're forgiven when you believe. Okay? Now, how do I know this? Well, again, we'll have to go to some Bible verse, and Ephesians 2:8-9 is the key verse to go to. Notice this, and I do this verse a little different than Kurt does, but Kurt says, "For by grace you have been saved." What is your part? Through faith. Circle that word, faith. That God is saying it's through faith. That means you don't work to get it. That means it's not of works. And here, nor is it an earned reward. Notice, it's the gift of God. And they almost fall over when they see that sometimes. It's not of works that anyone should go around heaven saying, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? I did this work, I did that work, I threw $5 in a plate, I did something great." God says, no, He only saves us through faith. And that's all that God is asking for you to trust in and for you to rely upon Jesus Christ who died for you on that cross. Okay? Now, I emphasize on this verse the word grace. I said, notice the word grace. Here's that word. And notice God is offering you a salvation. How do you get in on it? And I circle this one. How do you get in on it, Jed? And they say, through faith. That means through believing in Christ you get in on it. God is offering you a salvation on a grace basis, and you get in on it through faith. It isn't based upon your doing. It isn't based upon any works you can perform. It's based upon God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why this little grace box is here now, so that you can write in and define this word grace to them. Unmerited favor, a free gift, however you want to do that. See? Okay? Now, where am I at? There I wrote it in. It's an undeserved gift or undeserved favor. You know, God, sometimes I say, God does for you what you could not do for yourself. That's grace. You know, He saved you by His grace. Okay? So here we got these words in the back circled here on the back, and they're very important, and you're highlighting to them, and I mark up my purple sheet big time, front and back, because I want them to see key points on the presentation that I'm setting faith forth with them. Now, I think on the back page of yours, there's Romans 4:5-2. Another thing I do here, let me back this up for a second. I always put down, you know, I don't write out righteousness, I just put a plus R here for righteousness. When I show them how sinful they are, I put a minus R right here. And then when I get to Romans 4:5, look at Romans 4:5 on the back of your page there. It says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What is it that you need here, Judd? And I circle that minus R. You need righteousness. God will give you the righteousness of Christ when you put your faith and when you receive Him as your personal Savior. And a plus through that negative right there. Kind of highlights their thinking there, okay? I'll move ahead here again and get caught up to where I was at. All right. Okay, now, let's go to the result here. The resulting page. And this, Kurt's real good at doing this. This is my first time using his diagram. I worked on it today a little bit. What's the result? Well, the true result, they should not perish, but they should have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish, doesn't want you to go to hell. But He wants you to have everlasting life. Okay? And that's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God now gives you eternal life. Now remember, Judd, before you had put your faith in Christ, a sinner, deserving sinner, you had a minus righteousness, you had temporal life, and you were facing eternal death. Right? You need eternal life. And that's why, you know, John 3:16 starts with God and ends with eternal life. And I want you to walk out of here today knowing you have eternal life. Absolutely simple and absolutely amazing that they can understand and they can know that. Okay? And that means if God has given you eternal life, what does that mean? That means that He's canceled hell. Okay? And you can X that right out. You don't have to go to hell anymore. Why? Because Christ died and took the penalty for your sins upon Himself, and He paid them in full. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, God now gives you eternal life, canceling hell. Boy, that's good news. Very good news. Okay? Thinking, what else have I got here? Oh, then I'm going to back this up here again. Then what Kurt does, and this is very good, he says, now what you need to do here, if you haven't done this already, Judd, is, you know, you need to think this through in your head, and then you can draw this line of this is true of you. If you're willing to put your, I went the wrong way here, I got to go one more, I'm sorry. Put your faith in Christ, drawing that black line up through Jesus Christ, getting eternal life into God, showing them that they can come to God through Jesus Christ, through simple faith, but it begins right here in their thinking. And that's why, right here at the fair, you can put your faith in Christ and have eternal life, walk out of here 100% certain that you're going to heaven once and forever. And they are just amazed at how simple this is. Or you might say, have anybody ever shown you this? Have you known this before? Well, yeah, sort of, but never like this. This is very clear. You know, and they're amazed. And it is clear. And it's simple. Okay? Okay, and that's why God, 1 John 5:13, these things God says have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I emphasize that again. You need to believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And then I might say, Judd, do you know that? I mean, when you sat down, you only had a 50% chance of knowing. Could you right now, right down here, write 100% that you know for sure you're going to heaven? Not based upon the fact that you're so smart or that I'm showing you this, but because God in His Word has declared that you can know. God has made promises. Christ has died. And you can know this 100% for certain if you put your faith in Christ. And you know, they know all the aspects. They've heard many of these things. Some of them do. It's amazing. Some kids today don't even know who Jesus is. They just know He's a swear word. They don't know anything about Him. Parents aren't teaching them anything today. People are spiritually illiterate in our country. And those that know some things have never put this together in their thinking. And that's why they need to put this. Now, that's why if you know by putting your faith in Christ, that you can know because you put your faith in Christ, not because you put your faith in yourself, or not because you put it in good works, but instead you put it in Christ who died for you, because His death paid the sin debt penalty that a holy God demanded. And when you put these lines together like this, you're helping connect the dots, the circles in their thinking, so that they can see, this is so simple. Where have I been? Why didn't I get this? I didn't get it until I was 30. I understand where they're at. They're just thinking, it's almost like I'm tricking them. They're waiting for some trick thing to come up because it's just so simple. But again, it's the truth of God's Word that saves people. And as they hear the Word of God and can take God at His Word, you know, they see the truth of it, they believe it. Okay? Very, very significant. Now I think we're going to go over John 5:24 here for a second. Oh, here's the word grace. This is where God or Kurt emphasizes grace. You might have understood some of these things in the past, but maybe didn't know how they were connected. But the difference, what you don't oftentimes know, is that God is offering you a salvation on a grace basis. That means it's an undeserved gift to you. You don't work to get it. God does it for you and in spite of you. That's why Christ died for you 2,000 years ago, but you can get in on it today if you would put your faith in Christ. If you would believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know with 100% certainty that you have, and I really want to underline this, eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life, John? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And if you have time and if He's open, you know, you can go over a verse like John 5:24. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me, three things. Number one, I'll put a one right here and underline, he has everlasting life right now. Number two, he shall not ever come into condemnation or judgment, ever. And number three, he's passed from a state of death unto a state of life. You might want to circle that and leave some extra room at the bottom like happened here, because the word passed is in the perfect tense, which means you were born spiritually dead in trespasses at a point in time, When you put your faith in Christ, you were passed from death into life. And this is the very concept now of being born again. And that just sometimes lights up in their thinking, and they've heard that born again stuff, and they try to figure all that out, and they've never seen it. And now you're just putting it out for them, clearly. I mean, Kurt's done a great job on this. He has. He's done a great job. And he didn't get it all at once. It's kind of evolved. And he's tweaked it, and he's still tweaking it. From time to time, and fair to fair that he goes to, he senses other things, and people need to hear certain things, and he's tweaking those things so that they can understand that. But if you can highlight some of these things to them, it really opens the door. Now, if they may don't listen, there's nothing you can do. You're looking for those few people who are open, receptive, and want to know. And they're not willing to, you're not trying to talk to them about their church or anything unless they bring it up. You know, you want to talk to them about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Okay? And this is absolutely amazing, so that this is all coming together for them at the end and they can know for sure. So then you might want to just go over this again. Now let's think about this one more time. Started off with the fact that God is holy, which means He's righteous and just. You, Judd, are a sinner, and God gave a holy law that you and I have broken. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve eternal death in hell. I'm no different than you are. Someone had to come and tell me this so that I could see that Jesus Christ, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take care of this whole issue of sin, and He paid in full once and for all. And that if I would be willing to put my faith in Christ alone who saved me, God has promised me eternal life. Can God lie? He can't lie. And that's why you can trust the Lord for these very things. Okay? And you might say, has anyone ever showed you this before? It's not a matter of you doing something for God. It's what God has done for you. It's not do because it's done. Christ said He didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. It's in His love wants you to have eternal life. And then read them John 3:16 again. Isn't that what this verse is saying? Put their name right in that verse. I mean, it's so simple. Okay? Some of the things you could do here. Then review the survey like I just did. You can ask them and say, well, now that we've gone over this, tell me what grace means to you. You didn't have a very good answer. And pull out that yellow sheet. Hey, this is what you said. Okay? What is grace? What do you think your personal chances of making it to heaven are now? I mean, you said you were only 50% sure. Can you be 100% sure right now, Judd? You know? And you said earlier that heaven was an earned reward. Is it an earned reward or is it a free gift? Okay? And if you would have died before you understood all this and had this explained to you, where do you think you would have gone? And if they're honest, they'd say, well, I'd have probably gone to hell for sure. Why? Because I deserve death if you've explained this. Well, now that you see what God has provided in His love, in His grace, and that Christ has come and paid the penalty for you, and you can see how simple it is just to put your faith and rely on or trust in Jesus Christ who died for you, do you now know you have eternal life if you were to die? And I just say, Phil, oftentimes to the kids especially that are there, let me give you a test. On the way home, God forbid that this should happen, but there's a terrible car accident and you're both killed. You come to Heaven's Gate and you knock at the gate and they said, you know, Ashley and Susie, you're here. Why should we let you in? What would you say? And then I wait for them to answer. One of them doesn't know what to say because she hasn't listened or she hasn't been tuned in or she hasn't been open. The other one says, well, I'd say that Jesus died for me and that He paid for my sin. I said, that's exactly right. That's as simple as it is. It's no harder than that. And that's why, God forbid, if that should happen now, you're ready for eternity. I said, was it worthwhile to sit down for 15 minutes and talk to me? Yeah, thanks. I'm going to go back and get their friends and bring their friends over and talk to you. It's amazing. It's absolutely a thrill. What a great privilege to share the gospel. Again, you don't want to talk about church unless they bring it up. And oftentimes, sometimes people will bring it up, especially with me. They find out, are you a pastor? Yeah. So then they'll ask me a lot of some questions. Sometimes they ask me personal questions that I may have to address with them. But you want to be sure that they take the purple sheet with them and the gospel booklet with them. And as well, I mean, I've talked to a number of pastors. If they're open, you want to be sure they get a Grace Family Journal. We've always got a few of these in the box. And so this is a great source of information for you, sir, that you can use, and you can get their back copies. They've got 4 or 5 years of copies of this with tremendous information on the grace of God that could be very helpful for you. Would you like a copy? And then sometimes we get into the salvation in three tenses, so I got about a dozen of these books that we can give to people who are really interested. You can just give these away. I have a few of these. And then we have a few other books in the box. If you're there, you can certainly give those out. But it's really a privilege to serve the Lord. And some people don't like you. That's the way it is. Other people and other churches are saying, what are you guys doing over there? You know, they want to know what we're doing. Well, how do you get them to talk to you? Well, we just ask them to sit down. And we give them the gospel. It's tremendous. So, anybody have a comment or anything they want to say? Luis? Yeah. If they're open and if they really have liked what you've said, I'd just say, well, if you like, I mean, do you have a local church that you go to? And some of them say yes and some of them say no. If they say yes, I'd say, do they teach this there? Well, no. I'd say, well, maybe you should think about finding another church where you can be taught. You know, we're not here trying to promote our church. We don't even have our name up here. I mean, at the Anoka Fair, they put it up there. But if you'd like, you know, if you give me your phone number or your email address, I will email you the information, or on the back of our booklet is our pastor's number in the church website that you can go to. And would you mind if I put you down for some prayer and you can write down a few dots? And, or if you want to have a list later, if you want me to put on that prayer list something about that person that stands out that we could pray specifically, you write it in that box. Because sometimes people don't put anything down, so I don't even put their name down for prayer. And then sometimes people say to me, well, why didn't so-and-so get down? I'd say, you didn't write any comments. I don't know what to say about that person. I don't know where they're at. You have to give me some feedback. I said, I'm not omniscient. I don't know. So you have to write comments down here and just say if you'd like to get involved in a Bible study. We have a Bible study over in the St. Louis Park area. If you'd like to go, we'd love to have you. And usually it's way over there. We're from Washington County over here on the east side. Say, well, we came over to talk to you. Maybe you want to come over and see, get some teaching. So, but that's what I'd say. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I just, for some reason, pulled this out of my drawer and I thought it was the same one. But we've got the other verses on the back there. Yeah. Okay? Very good. Any questions? Yes. If they want to what? Yeah, if they want to debate, just say, well, I'm not here to debate, you know, and if you'd like to take a gospel booklet here and read this on your own. Or if they're open and they think they've got it, and I'd say, if you're not sure you have it, you need to read this. Put this by your nightstand, I tell the guys, put it down by the toilet. When you sit down, you need to read this once a day for a month. Every day for a month. They get a bang out of that. So you're just sitting there anyways. I said, pick it up and look at it and read it. I could say a lot of things to guys, so... But that's what I tell them. But the gals, put it by your nightstand and read it every night until you understand this. And if you have any questions, my pastor's available to meet with you, to talk with you, to email him. All the information's on the back. You can call him, talk to him, and he'll talk to you. Okay? Now, we'd love to encourage you in the Lord, but again, that would mean coming out to church and hearing the Word of God, and it's a big step for people. And at the fair, people are willing to do anything, but taking that next step is oftentimes hard to do. You know.